Good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be with you this morning on this Lord's Day. I truly look forward to the Lord's Day mornings when I get to be with brethren, when I get to sing with brethren, and when we have a beautiful day like we're going to have today, at least, you know, warmer weather than we've had the last few days, and to see smiling faces, and like Cameron said earlier this morning, when he was talking about waiting on everybody, he wasn't in a hurry because he was just glad to see everybody conversing with one another and demonstrating that brotherly love. It makes coming to a worship assembly like this that much more enjoyable. But we're here to glorify God, aren't we? We're here to glorify Him, and as we've done in remembering the death of our Savior this morning, we're here, and in doing so, we're expressing our faith to our God. We're demonstrating our faith to our God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. We'll go back just a second here on this first slide. We're going to talk about faith in its position and the necessity of it for our salvation to our souls. And I want to begin by giving you an illustration here real quick. And I've heard this illustration in times past, and I've read it two different ways. One is the person was unknown, and the other time that I've read it, it had to do with a fairly well-known family of people, and a name you might be familiar with if you're familiar with tightrope walkers, the Walenda family. So it depends on who your source is for the illustration, at least. But there was a story told about this family, and the patriarch of the family especially, who started out the tightrope walking and everything, and he would do things and so differently from other individuals. Walking blindfolded across a wire suspended above the ground is, if you ask me, is crazy. But he has to have some faith in himself that he has the ability to do this. And he became very popular, and at one time, being overseas in Europe, were performing over there, he was actually challenged and accepted the challenge to come back to the United States and walk a wire that was suspended across the Niagara Falls. Everybody was there in anticipation. He even brought a wheelbarrow with him and demonstrated that he could walk with a wheelbarrow on this rope. And the man that issued the challenge to him, after he eventually walked across Niagara Falls on this wire, the man would look at him and ask him, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And the challenger says, "Yeah, I saw you do it. I know you can do it." He said, "No, do you believe that I can do this?" And he looked at him again and he said, "Yes, I saw you do it, so I believe that you can do it." I said, "No, do you really believe that I can do this?" And the man said, "Yes, I believe." He said, "Okay, then get in the wheelbarrow." Sometimes we need to challenge our own faith a little bit. See, that right there will determine whether or not you really believe. If you're going to trust somebody that much, that you will allow them to... I wouldn't have gotten in the wheelbarrow, and even though I believed he could walk it and do it. I just didn't trust him that much. So that's one of the things that when we think about faith, Peter writes to individuals who have faith, that already have believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He died for their sins, and He was buried and raised again on that third day. But he writes to them and he expresses some things about their faith that is interesting. And as we read it again together, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." And I will tell you this, I've got these words highlighted or underlined when we start talking about our faith, and I'm going to emphasize those words as I read it. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our faith, what we're hoping for, that confident expectation that we have, we're looking for that, what is reserved for us in heaven. But you keep on reading, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We're kept by the power of God through faith. Once we have established faith, we are kept by that faith. For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glorify and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I want to suggest something here real quick. I'll read the last couple verses in just a second. But the genuineness of our faith is something that should be on display every day. There's a phrase that is used by our kids. It started several years ago. It's not just the young people today that use it. But when you hear that word genuine, you think of something that's real. And our faith needs to be real. We need to have real faith. And you think about that, that type of faith is a precious faith. It is a type of faith that God deserves from us and desires from us. And I look at this and know that it brings honor to the one who died for us when we do that. Whom having not seen you love. That type of faith that we have, having not seen our Savior, actually does produce that type of love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice. Now think about that for just a moment. You rejoice. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now think about those verses. And I see immediately the number of times that he mentions faith there and believing there, that is something that's absolutely essential to our lives. If we are going to receive the salvation of our souls, we have to have this faith. We have to have this type of faith that produces in us this joy that's inexpressible. This joy and this anticipation of being able to one day stand before our God and live with Him eternally. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John records this for us, where he says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name." Again, it is essential. We cannot escape this. It is absolutely necessary for us to have faith. The necessity of faith is seen throughout Scripture. And what we learn when we talk about these things is salvation has always been, by its very nature, conditional. God has put conditions on salvation, and we must meet those conditions. Yes, God saves us by grace, but how? By grace through faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. That is one of those conditions that brings salvation to us. And that primary condition for us is just that. Last week, we talked about hearing God's Word. How important is hearing the Word of God? Hearing the Word of God actually produces faith, doesn't it? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It tells us that very thing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is one of the conditions for us to be able to obtain that joy that's inexpressible, full of glory. The salvation of our souls depends upon our believing and our faith. And I look at John chapter 8 and verse 24, and then I hear Jesus Christ say this to His disciples and to others that are listening. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." How important is faith to us? And in general, it produces something that can have produced joy inexpressible in our lives. It can provide us that salvation to our souls, but then the opposite of it is also true. That if we refuse to believe, if we choose not to believe, instead of having that great eternal hope, all is lost. We die in our sins. This is very basic information, isn't it, when we look at the Scriptures and we begin to see it? But let's talk about what faith is for just a moment. We're going to define it here in just a little bit, but just for a moment, understand this. Faith, what faith is, we can actually define it by what it is not. Faith is not simply feelings or opinions. Everybody has opinions about certain things, don't we? But when it comes to faith, faith is not just simply the expression of opinion or says, well, I feel this way or I feel that way. That's not what it is. And I also want to go a little bit further and state that faith is not just simply knowledge. Faith is produced by the Word of God, and we can have a knowledge of the Word of God, but that knowledge, if it doesn't produce faith, is useless. And so when I hear the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, how does he address it? He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, depending on the translation, that comes from the New King James. Another translation offers a couple other words that I like that are just as emphatic as what you see there in substance and evidence, but assurance and conviction. The American Standard Version uses those two words in that verse. Faith is the substance, the assurance. You know, when we talk about hope, in conjunction with our faith, we're talking about that confident assurance of something, aren't we? Faith produces that. There is an assurance of something. And we also like evidence, don't we? You know, if I told you, and I don't have anything in my hand right now, but if I told you I had something in my hand, you wouldn't believe it until I opened my hand and revealed it to you, would you? Or do you trust me enough that I would have something there? See, I could be trying to deceive you. But substance, the evidence, something has to produce a conviction in our lives. And that's the Word of God. It produces that conviction to where we trust. So that's what faith is. Faith is a firm belief in things not seen. For us, so the world today might say, oh, well, Brian, what you're talking about a blind faith. No, I'm not talking about a blind faith. I'm talking about faith based on evidence. But still, evidence that proves the things that I have not seen are real. I haven't seen God face to face, but I believe that He's real. And there's evidence for Him. Romans chapter 1 talks about that, about what took place at creation being evidence for Him. The evidence for Him is all around us. I have not seen Jesus Christ, but there's evidence that He died, was buried, and was raised again. There's evidence for that. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are objects of faith. And even though we have not seen them, we still believe, don't we? We have that assurance. We have that conviction. We have that evidence. That substance and the evidence for those things that produce that faith. Because faith then is based on, our faith is based on the testimony of God's Word, the Bible. So let me give you some definitions here real quick. I've got three different sources here that I want us to look at. The first one is Thayer, and he describes the Greek word that is translated pistis is faith in our Bibles as conviction of the truth of anything, belief in the New Testament of a conviction or belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things, generally with the included idea of trust. You can't have faith and not have trust. One of the other Bible dictionaries that out there says it just a little bit differently, but says it's very similar. Easton's dictionary says, faith is in general the persuasion of the mind that a certain statement is true. Its primary idea is trust. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The general persuasion of the mind that a statement is true. The question then is really not whether the Bible is authoritative. We believe that. But it's whether or not we actually trusted enough the words of God to obey them. Strong's Dictionary puts it this way. Persuasion, that is credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher. And then, as I see underlined here, it says, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation. Abstractly, constancy in such profession, by extension, the system of religious truth itself, assurance, belief, believe, faith, and fidelity. That's a pretty full word when you think about it. For just five letters, the word faith has got a lot of substance to it. A lot of meaning. A lot of depth. And it's something that once it is produced in our lives, it must be maintained. In just a little while, we're going to talk about some things that show this, but I want you to consider this for just a moment. Faith is necessary. Now, five reasons faith is necessary. The first of one is that it's you have to have it in order to be pleasing to God. When you think about that in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's an absolute necessity, isn't it? In order to be pleasing to God, you must believe that He is. And you think about the second thing. Faith actually purifies our hearts. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, recalling what took place with the Gentiles and what was stated there, it says, and made no distinction between them and us, purifying their hearts by faith. Talking about Cornelius and his family. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, what we see there is, but God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Why did you obey? Because you believed. Faith is necessary because we live by faith. You think about that in Paul's letter in his opening remarks in verse 17 of chapter 1 to the book of and to the church at Rome. What do we live by? He quotes an Old Testament passage, but it says, for in it what? The gospel. For in it is revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Why is faith necessary? Because it's how we walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. That doesn't mean, again, it's not we're trying to traverse through this world blindly. We're going through this world with our eyes wide open, aren't we? But when you think about what's taking place, faith is essential. It should be that which guides us. And faith is a power in the human heart to overcome the world. When we trust God, when we truly trust Him the way that we should, then what goes on in the world around us, we don't have to go to a, quote, little safe place because we can go straight to God as our safe place. When things aren't going our way, we can still go to Him and we can have victory because of our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is necessary. Faith is necessary to come to God. Faith is necessary to gain access to God. Faith is necessary to help us through this world on a daily basis. But faith alone is insufficient. Even though there's a doctrine out there in the world today, in the religious world, that talks about you are saved by faith alone, that is an incorrect doctrine. Because at face value, when you hear that, nothing else goes with it. alone means alone. You don't have to do anything else. But faith alone, all it is a mental acquiescence to something that you believe to be true. It doesn't inspire obedience at all when you hear words like that. And if men are saved by faith only, pay attention now, if men are saved by faith only, then the grace of God doesn't save us at all. Does that make sense? If men are saved by grace or saved by faith only, then why too is man going to be judged by his works? Now, this isn't work salvation. This is doing the works that God created beforehand that we should walk in them, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. But these works are to be evident by God, and they're going to be noticeable by God, and He will judge us by those things. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. The Apostle Paul talks about us walking past the judgment stand of God. And we're going to be judged in the flesh according to the things that we did in the flesh, whether they were good or whether they were evil. But faith alone is insufficient. And as I said earlier, if man is saved by faith alone, then he is not saved by grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. If you look at that verse very carefully, the word alone is not there, is it? It's not there for grace alone, and it's not there for faith alone. You cannot be saved by grace alone and have to have faith. You cannot be saved by faith alone and have to have grace. One should be able to stand alone by itself if that were the case. But you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for you have been saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And yes, faith is important. Grace is important in our life. If faith alone is sufficient to save, then the devil and his angels will be saved. James chapter 2 and verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But that wasn't saving faith. I want you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 2. And I want you to look there. We're going to look at verse 20 and pay attention now to what's taking place there. Because James is recording here too for us the simple fact that faith alone is not good enough. Because the only place in Scripture where faith alone is mentioned is here in James chapter 2. And you look at this and look at verse 20. But do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith has working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. In verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. It's necessary, though, in our lives. It's necessary for every one of us. Faith, then, and works have to be in tandem with one another. Again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not something that we drum up on our own. We do not merit our salvation in any way. Because if we try to do that, then we're negating the grace of God. Now consider this. If faith alone is insufficient, the Bible teaches then that we are justified by faith, but not by faith only. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification comes through that faith. And nowhere, the Bible nowhere says that we are saved by faith alone. Can't reiterate that enough. Because if a man is saved by faith alone, we're not saved by the grace of God. Now, we have to do something. Our life is a process where we're building upon our faith every day. And if we're thinking about faith in general and we're thinking about this, think about this in this way, because there are some out in the religious community that teach that faith is a gift of God and that you obtain that faith through prayer. And yet, when you look at Scripture, you see that you must have faith in order to pray. Now, how does that work? If you don't have faith and you pray to God, is He going to answer your prayer? James chapter 1 and verse 6 talks about needing faith when we pray. Turn over there, your Bible, if you're already in James chapter 2. Go back to James chapter 1. When we ask in prayer, we're talking about wisdom. For those who already believe, especially already believe, He said you have to pray with faith. Is what? How? But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. If we're going to pray for faith, we're probably doubting that it even exists. If we're having to pray for faith, that's not what we're praying for. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, not through prayer. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It comes through God's Word and not through prayer. We can maintain faith through prayer. We can pray for wisdom that we can grow stronger in faith. We can pray for strength in those things. But we do not first obtain faith without God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and verse 17 also produce something for us, because what we see in there is that the Word of God is designed to produce faith. We looked at Romans chapter 10 last week in verse 14, and we'll look at it again right now. It says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And then you go verse 15 and verse 16, and you come to verse 17 again, and there's those words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word is designed to create faith, especially faith that is in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Remember John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31? Those things were written so that you might believe, and in believing you might have life, that eternal life. It's important to us to understand that it is there, and it's for the assurance of our salvation. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. The assurance of our salvation, the confidence that we are saved, is important also. When you look at this, and I'm actually going to begin at verse 12 in 1 John chapter 5. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And when you look at verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." It's important to us. It assures our salvation. It produces that confidence in it. And understand that faith is not obedience. Faith will produce a fruit of obedience, but faith is not obedience by itself. Faith manifests itself in obedience. And that's what you see in the example of Abraham that James mentions in James chapter 2, verses 20 through 26. But faith can be strengthened through fellowship. I think one of the greatest things about coming to worship on the Lord's Day is just that, being able to be with one another, being able to worship with one another and encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." We can encourage one another. We are there for one another. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 10 and you look at what is stated there about assembling with the saints, it is for a purpose. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That encouraging, that exhortation that is necessary for us to get on through the next few days until we come together to worship again. Or on the Lord's Day, for the next few hours till we come together again. But allow us to keep on keeping on in our lives. Yeah, we build our faith. We build our faith so that we can become stronger in it on a daily basis. Faith is absolutely necessary to our salvation. So believe. As John said in John chapter 8, or as Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, believe that I am He. Because if we don't, we die in our sins. We believe in who He is, that He is Jesus Christ. She said to Him, "Yes, Lord," and this is Martha, as she understood that what Jesus was saying to her, and understanding that Jesus Christ is the resurrection, but she understood it this way. She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." We have to believe that He is the Son of God. We have to believe in what He did as the Son of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what He did. And we have to believe in what Jesus said, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. He states that very specifically in John chapter 14 and verse 6. We have to believe. Because when you think about your faith, whether it is new or whether you've been building on it for years, you have to have it. Faith is necessary because man's obedience to God must correspond to his faith. And a man's faith must correspond to God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what that faith does is it makes the outlook good and the outlook bright and your future glorious. Because if you maintain that faith, it will provide you an eternal home in heaven with your Father and His Son and all the redeemed of God. Take out your psalm books. We've got three more lessons in this series. Faith is not the end of the matter. We're going to look at repentance and confession and baptism over the next three Sunday mornings. And we're going to look at this things that these are more than just steps of salvation. This is not a formula that God has put together for us. These are things God expects from us in our lives. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then having heard portions of His Word today, do you believe? Do you truly believe? Remember the illustration at the beginning of the lesson about the tightrope walker and the wheelbarrow. Do you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can save you from your sins? Do you believe that the power of the resurrection proved Him to be the Son of God? Do you believe that there's an eternal life that awaits you if only you will put your trust in Him? Then you will act in that faith. You will repent of your sins. You will confess Him before men, and He will confess you before His Father in heaven. And you will be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you'll rise to walk in newness of life. Then you will build that faith daily after that so that you can remain faithful till you die. Remain faithful to the very end, and there awaits you a crown of life. We want to assist you in the Lord's invitation to you. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He provides it. But it takes you stepping out into the aisle this morning and doing that which will reconcile your life to Him. As together we stand and as we sing.